Well, good morning. Open your Bibles with me, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. We have graduated. Graduated out of the dark into the light. Graduated out of the doom and gloom into the fun stuff. Now, that's where we are in Revelation. Leaving behind the judgment and wrath and all the things that this world has coming for it, indeed. And now ready to look at and consider with our full attention this whole issue of what will eternity be like forever and ever. Eternity will not be judgment. It will not be catastrophe. It will not be horrific events. Revelation, the vast majority, 90% of Revelation is concerned with only 7 years in earth history. 7 years in mankind's history. Everything else, especially chapter 21 on, chapter 20 on, is referring really to the things that are going to happen after this. 21 is the really good stuff. And sin has been taken care of, that which is causes sin. The causes or the effects of sin have been eradicated, all these things, and now we're ready to, as I said, graduate into what is life going to be like for the person who knows Christ as personal Savior, who trusts God with their eternity. What's it going to be like for us? How are we going to be living? Are we floating around on clouds with harps and wings, or is it going to be something else? Well, it's definitely going to be something else than that. There are a lot of false teachings about eternity, and we're going to be dealing with that in today and in weeks to come, looking at this whole issue of what is heaven and what is everlasting life going to be like for us. But before we do that, we need to, first of all, just back up for a minute and take kind of a broad scope view of Revelation. Revelation is an end time book. It does talk about, really, the majority of it, just 7 years. And that's the main focus of the book. But it is also not just a book that teaches us about how God's going to fix this messed up place. It's also a book that is the conclusion to the entire book of the Bible. Not just New Testament, but also Old Testament. And as such, places, just as an example, I would show you here briefly a comparison between the book of Genesis and erase it. The illustration of the scriptures is as if the creation, everything, heaven and earth, as if it were an old garment and God's just going to roll it up and throw it away. That's the exact language that it gives you, both Old and New Testament. The heavens are created in Genesis. What happens to them in Revelation? They're eliminated. Now both heaven and earth are going to be recreated. God's going to eliminate our current existence, the current state and order of things, because sin has so corrupted it. It's soaked down into every grain of dust, every fiber of who we are, and so it has to be redone. We are going to get new bodies. So if we're going to get new bodies, the earth's going to get a new body, and the plants and the animals and everything's going to be resurrected, for lack of a better term. Night is created in Genesis. What happens to night in Revelation? Do you know? No more night. No more good night sleep. No more sleep. Some of you love to sleep. The reason why you sleep is because your body needs it. But there's coming a day in which your body won't need it anymore. You're getting a new body. No more nighttime. You're going to see it in just a second. Waters are called seas in Genesis. What happens to them in Revelation? No more sea. No more Gulf of Mexico. No more Pacific, Atlantic, Indian, you name it. It's gone. Large body of water. Not all water, but large bodies of water are gone. We're going to see that. In the book of Genesis, man was created in God's image for a blessing. What in the book of Revelation? He follows the image of Satan to his own demise, does he not? In the book of Genesis, sin enters. In the book of Revelation, sin exits. In the book of Genesis, curse is announced. In the book of Revelation, the curse is ended. In the book of Genesis, death begins. In the book of Revelation, death ends. If it says, is guarded in the book of Revelation. Mankind, if you'll remember, Adam and Eve are out from the Garden of Eden, and God places two cherubim and a flashing sword to guard the way of the tree of life so that nobody could get to it. What happens in Revelation? Mankind is again opened up to access to the tree of life, and we'll see that in the chapter to come. Sorrow and suffering begin in Revelation, again because of sin. What happens to sorrow and suffering in Revelation? It's eliminated. Ceases to exist. Human history begins in paradise, right? In the book of Genesis. What happens in Revelation? How does it end? Paradise. Better than the first. Oh, what it would be like to be like Adam and Eve. No, you don't want to be like Adam and Eve because it was a position from which they could fall. And they did. Rapidly. You want to be in a position like Adam and Eve, but one that you can't fall from. And it's coming. Mark it carefully. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 21, we'll read down through the first seven verses. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven, he says, and the first earth passed away. That's the current one. Going to pass away. There's not a future for it. Not a permanent one. There is no sea. There you go. No Gulf of Mexico. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice where it's coming from. Out of heaven to where? To earth. The dwelling place of God is coming down here. It has always been in heaven. It's going to cease to be in heaven. It's going to become down here. Made ready, it says, as a bride, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. All the causes of tears are going to be gone. No longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's all going to be gone. Our current order is going to cease. Praise God for that. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these things are faithful." These words are faithful and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What an incredible description. And it doesn't end there. We continue to go through the end of this chapter and on into the next one. The descriptions of what eternity is going to be like. And it adds to the flavor, I guess you could say, of the season that we're in. Of course, this is the season of Thanksgiving. And so as it was inaugurated among in our nation, Thanksgiving has primarily been a focus of what God has done. Well, the pilgrims, of course, they landed and they were thankful to God for how they all kinds of health or whatever, at whatever level it may be. You're able to have a job, an income. You're able to sit in a church, in a country, will. God has done those things for you in the past. You need to be thankful for things. But there's yet a future coming. We're not just people of the past, are we? People of the future, aren't we? People of faith. People who can read the scripture and say, "Amen. Praise God. Thanks be to God for the great things he's going to do. Of all the things he's done for you, you're going to add them all up, not near compared to what he's going to do." What he's going to do deserves our great thanksgiving. And that's the purpose, really. The point of this sermon is just to bring us to this understanding of this great thankfulness that we owe to God for not only what he's done, but what he's yet to do. And we're going to be considering over the next several Sundays this whole issue of eternity. And as it is with other things that we come across, especially in Revelation, there's a lot of mistaken ideas about what our eternity is going to be like. A lot of mistakes, a lot of bad fanfare, if you will. Like I said, if your idea is you're going to be sitting with a halo on your head on a cloud and strumming a harp and you're going to be bored out of your mind, that's not heaven, guys. That's not what's coming for us. What's coming for us in eternity is going to be really something. You're going to love it. You're going to absolutely love it. And I pray that God will give me the ability over the next several weeks to paint the picture of what the Scripture actually says it's going to be for us. I will say that the shortcoming is going to be the fact of our inability. Says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of men what God has prepared for those who love Him." So there's going to be a level at which we're just going to have to simply say, "Well, I can't wait to see it." And the first of which is probably maybe a rude awakening for many of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. Let me just state it, and then we can get past the wide mouth look, and then, because I had some of that in the last service. Again, as I always say to you, my obligation is to the text of Scripture, ultimately to God and His Holy Spirit who inspired this text. And as that obligation, as I come across, I don't intentionally hunt for things that go against what you believe or what you think. That's not my purpose. If what the Bible says agrees with what you think, I'm all for that. But if the Bible says something that disagrees with what you think, then, oh well, here we go. All right, here's one of them that may disagree with what you think, what you've been taught, what you believe, and it may be disappointing to you, but hold on for the ride, all right? Number one thing that may be a big shocker about what our eternal existence is going to be like is simply this. Listen carefully. We aren't going to live in heaven eternally. Our permanent existence in eternity, according to your Bible, is not going to be heaven. I'll give just a minute for you to kind of come out of your, maybe, Now, I say that very carefully because it's interesting, and I'm the same way. I sit in a congregation and a pastor says something, a preacher says something that kind of catches me off guard. I'm not totally sure if he's right or wrong. It's for him. Something to that effect. I'm finding all the research on the internet. Guy's out of his mind, you know, and, you know, sometimes, and he may be, but he may not be. And so what I want to do is, and you can reserve the right to think I'm out of my mind, but I want you to hear me carefully so that it's very well explained. You can understand where I'm coming from, or actually where the scriptures are coming from. But let me just say it to you again. Our eternal existence will not be in heaven. It will not be clearly taught in your scriptures. Now, Pastor Bill said that we weren't going to heaven. That's not what I said. I said your eternal abode is not going to be heaven. You're not going to permanently be in heaven. Your eternal abode, it may bother you, is going to be earth. But I didn't write your Bible, but I am obligated to preach it to you exactly the way it's written. And that's the way it reads. Our eternal abode, your eternal existence, is not going to be in some ethereal realm. All right? It's going to be here in a physical realm. The place, listen, the place you were created to be in. Now, having said that, let me just say this. As it is right now, you pass away, you do go to heaven. So please don't say, Pastor Bill says we aren't going to heaven. No, you are going to heaven. Every one of you is going to see heaven. Every last one of you. Every last Christian is going to see heaven. Whether you die and you go to be with the Lord, as the scripture says, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or the Lord comes there together with those who passed away before, and you're instantly changed, and you're caught up in the air to be with Christ and be in heaven for an undisclosed amount of time. But when he comes back in his second coming, which is begun by the Battle of Armageddon, but not ended there, that after that battle, he set up his kingdom on this earth. Guess how long he's going to reign on the earth? The first stint's going to be 1,000 years, but the second stint's going to be forever. And it says we're going to ever be with him. So Christ is going to forever be on the earth, but you plan to be in heaven? It's not a good plan. Change your plan. Make it agree with the scriptures. Christ is forever going to reign on the earth because why? Because this is his domain. He's a man, guys. Where is the domain of man? Heaven? We were not created for heaven. You were created for earth. Heaven, listen, is a fix because of sin. Adam and Eve weren't created with the thought of going to heaven. They were created to live forever in a perfect world, which it could have been, but of course they failed like the rest of us would have, which it could have been, and they would have been still living here today, having never passed away, having nothing ever changed, because this is the place they were created to be, earth. Your concept of this, and the reason why it may take you aback a little bit, is because your concept of earth has been so skewed by the fact that sin and corruption has affected it. Well, listen, God's going to change all that. And this is going to be a place like no other. Unlike heaven could ever be for you, earth is going to be created, recreated, I should say, in that way, and you're going to love it. But I thought we were forever going to be in heaven. Well, you thought wrong. And I want to show you why it's wrong. I touched on some of these things. I'm going to give you five things, and there's a lot more in the scriptures that point this direction. But just five big issues that are clear in the scriptures that are and from in just simple logic. But on earth, you were not created for heaven. Heaven is a fix. God did not make a mistake when he created you as a physical being for a physical planet. You don't understand what a human being is? It's not an angel. An angel is nothing but a spirit. You are both spirit and body. You're created for a physical place. It was not a mistake when he created Adam and Eve. It wasn't like he created them, had them in heaven for a while and thought, you know what, let's just try earth out. If it doesn't work out, we'll put them back in heaven. That wasn't the way it was. He created them. He created them after he created their abode, which was this planet. It's messed up now, but it was not then. And they were having a great life until, of course, sin entered in. So first of all, you were not created for heaven. You were created for earth. Number two, when we are resurrected, that's coming. Resurrection. You've been resurrected spiritually because of Christ. Listen, you're in the process of resurrection right now. Your full resurrection hasn't accomplished yet. Spiritual resurrection has been accomplished at the point of you placing your faith in Jesus Christ. The natural What is true of Christ physically resurrected is going to be true of you if you're a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. When we are resurrected, we will be every respect, that is, minus sin and corruption. We have no concept of what it means to be human without sin and corruption. Well, it's coming. You're going to be resurrected as a human being, a physical being fit for a physical world. That's another reason why we're going to be here. A third reason. Why would God create a new earth and have nobody to put on it? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make any logical sense. Number four, if you look down at verse 3, we saw there in chapter 21. Verse 2 told us that the holy city Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven to earth. The holy city Jerusalem is God's abode. That's where He lives. He's living there right now. It's not on earth. It's in heaven, but it tells when He undoes everything and makes everything right, He's going to take that city, His hometown, His house, and He's going to move it to earth. So God is going to forever live on earth and you're going to be in heaven? No. No, no, no. You're going to be with Him in that city. And then five, additionally, God, and this may be the biggest issue, God is not going to be thwarted of His original intent for us. His original intent of humankind is that they live on earth in a totally perfect environment where righteousness reigns and where He dwells with us. Prior to sin in the book of Genesis, He walked, it says, in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they saw Him in fellowship with Him face to face. Do you think He's going to come up with plan B? Oh well, sin messed up plan A, so I'm going to come up with plan B. That's not the way God functions. That's the way you function. That's the way I function, because stuff, we have no control over things. Let me tell you something. God is in control. And He's going to make it exactly the way He intended it to be. So that means you and I are going to be here on this planet, your eternal, of us living and existing eternally somewhere else is so attractive. I mean, who wants to live forever here in this mess? I don't. You don't. But we fail to see that the Scriptures makes it clear that this mess is going to get cleaned up. And then we're going to like it. You're going to really like it here. This place is going to become something that heaven could never be for you. Heaven's a place for spirits. God is a spirit. Angels are spirits. They have no body. You're going to be in a physical realm, both physical and spiritual. And that is none other than planet Earth. Let's think about it for just a second. Why do we currently now go to heaven? Why? Because sin has invaded our current existence. This is not an acceptable place. But Adam and Eve, when they were created, there was no plan for them to go to heaven, was there? There was no plan. The plan was is that you live right and you live here forever. Now, of course, sin and Satan entered. And so the plans had to be adjusted temporarily. That's the reason why we now go to heaven, because that's where God is. He can't be down here on this messed up earth, lest His righteousness obliterates the kindness that He isn't in our presence, in that strict sense. It's a kindness to us. Adam and Eve weren't, there was no plan for them to go there, but there is a clear plan for them to come back. They're coming back. So the number one thing, and maybe the biggest shocker, is that we're not going to live forever, eternally, in heaven. It's going to be this place, but remade. Number two, maybe not as big of a shocker, but nonetheless needs to be addressed. We are not only going to be on this planet Earth, we're also going to be human beings. Now I say that because there's a whole lot of thought out there that thinks we turn into angels. You don't turn into an angel. Maybe you turn into a monkey or a squirrel, but not an angel, okay? You're going to be who you are, and if you're a monkey and squirrel right now, that's who you're going to be. But you're not going to be an angel. You're not going to go sit on a cloud somewhere and grow wings. Angels are different creatures. They are only spirits. That is not who you are. That is not who you're going to be. You are a human being. You're going to remain and resurrect as a human being. You're not going to be switching roles. They're not going to become us, angels. We're not going to become them. We're not any more chance than we're going to become a fish or a dog or a chicken or whatever it is. They're different creatures, right? We're going to be who we are. You're going to be a human being for all eternity, forever and ever. You're going to be yourself, which may be disappointing. But, again, this whole belief that we're going to be something else, somewhere else is rooted in the fact that sin has invaded our current existence. What happens if you remove sin and corruption? Like your corruption has fallen into every particle of dust and every fiber of who you are. I don't want to be like this either. God, boy, are you going to like it. So number two, you're going to be forever a human. We get to become an angel. Forget it. Throw it out. Number three, you're going to be, and all these are touching on each other and overlapping, but you're going to be yourself. You're not going to come back as someone else. Usually, as we want, skinnier, prettier, better voice, right? Better hair, better body. Isn't that what you want? That's what we all think is heaven. If it can't be like that, I don't want to go, kind of thing. Well, first of all, your reckoning on what is beautiful and what is right is based upon a fallen human concept. Remember, the same God that made you also made elephants. You think those are pretty? That's your opinion. But I'm telling you, your opinion doesn't matter not even one bit. God thinks they are. God made rhinos. God made manatees. You ever looked at one of those ugliest things? As far as we're concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. I'm telling you, you're reckoning on what we look like physically or what we are or what our voices are or our hair or our body style or whatever will matter nothing to you in this day. Nothing. So don't hope you're going to come back as anybody else. You're going to come back as you. Let me ask you this. Why would God go to all the trouble creating a unique individual like yourself? Unique genetic code. Unique retina scan. Unique personality. Nobody ever, ever like you. Why would he go to all that trouble only to throw it all out in eternity? No, you're going to come back as you. Again, that might be disappointing, and there may be a lot of other people who are disappointed about that, but it's going to be the good you. And let me give a couple of things to back this up. Every time anyone appeared after death in the Scriptures, they always came back as themselves. And they were always 100% recognizable with the exception of Christ. The only reason why Christ was not recognizable is because they beat him to a pulp. They didn't recognize him. He was scarred, not just his hands and feet, guys. They whipped him and beat him to nothing. So it was difficult to recognize him after the resurrection. Everybody else, though, when they came back, when they appeared after their death, they were very recognizable. Samuel appears in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. He appears to Saul. Saul knew exactly who he was. Recognized him in every way, hid his face from him. He was so scared of the guy because the guy was a serious prophet. In the New Testament, Elijah and Moses, they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this high mountain, it says. And he was transfigured into light, it says. And with him appeared Moses and Elijah standing with him. They were talking about his exit, his glorification, as he was going to give his life in a sacrifice for our sins. Peter, James, and John had never met Moses and Elijah. They lived hundreds of years before they ever existed. But they recognized them. Now, how did that happen? Well, I don't know. But it may go a long ways to explain what heaven's going to be like, what eternity is going to be like for us. I don't think eternity, I think based upon that scripture, maybe it may very well be so that in eternity you're not going to be meeting anybody new. You're always going to know them. The little African pastor in the middle of nowhere preaching today, you're going to know him. I just don't think we're going to know, it says, even as we're known. What does that mean? I don't really know fully. But it's going to be different, guys. It's going to be way different than it is right now. You're not going to be, oh, what's his name? I don't think. You're going to have a perfect mind. I'm looking forward to that. What's that guy's name? His wife is so-and-so and Anyway, you're going to come back as yourself. You're going to be you for all eternity, and you may not like that because you don't like the current you, and maybe nobody else does either. But there will be, you're going to be, it's going to be the new improved you. It's going to be the you minus the flaws, minus the hang-ups, minus the baggage, minus all the stuff that you don't like. Thank God. And that's part of the reason why it's going to be heaven, boy. Heaven on earth, to be sure. And then a final thing, and we'll get to more things in the weeks to come, but a final thing just for our purposes this morning. Not only are we going to be human, not only are we going to be ourselves, but we're going to be in physical, we've already talked about this, but we need to underline it. We're going to be in physical bodies. Physical. touch yourself. This is who you're going to be feeling like this forever. Maybe not quite as flabby. You know, I don't know. You know, people say, what age are we going to come back? I don't know, because it won't matter. You won't care one bit. The former things, it says, will not, because when Christ, who is, by the way, the only person, the only human being to this point that has ever resurrected, there have been others who have been raised from the dead. They were not resurrected. How do we know that? Because they eventually died again. Resurrection means that you're in a physical state from which you can't be sick, can't die, can't be corrupted, can't be affected by sin. That's resurrection coming for us. Christ at this point is the only one who's ever done that, but he's not going to be the last. In fact, he assures the fact that we're going to be with him. You're going to get a brand new body. It's going to be physical, though. You're going to be physical. Listen to just how Jesus lectured. I mean, he wasn't a ghost, right? He was physical. Listen how he lectures his disciples. This is the day of his resurrection. He finds them in the upper room, and look at how he talks to them. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, he says. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? You still think I'm a ghost. Give me something to eat. Let me show you. It doesn't fall, you know, all the way out of my body here. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now there you go. He's a fisherman. I mean, fish all the way. And he took it, and he ate it before them. He's giving them an object lesson, saying, guys, I'm a human being. I died a physical death. I'm resurrected into physical life and spiritual, for that matter. Mine, look at this verse. 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. You don't have your current state, and praise God, this is not what you're going to be living with. All right? I don't like the way mine is either. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Human. He came back as himself. He came back physical. With planet Earth and our current existence is tainted by the fact that it's been invaded by sin. God is going to eradicate all that, and we're going to really like it. We're going to be really, really like it. Earth is going to be something at that time, and your existence is going to be something that heaven could never be. That just being a spirit out there could never be, the meaning could never be there for you. God is going to completely undo everything, make everything new, and way, way better. I said at the beginning of this service, we need to not only be thankful for what God has done, but as we're getting perspective here about what He's yet to do, we need to graduate, don't we, to a new level of thankfulness. Yes, I need to be thankful about being rescued, but what about what He's going to do for me? According to what the Scripture says, it's just what He's done so far, which is amazing, is just a small portion of what He's going to yet do. The big stuff is yet to come for us. Let me conclude with this illustration to graduate us, I guess you could say. Say you wake up one morning, you get in your car, you're headed to work, you're headed to, I don't know, the mall, you're headed to McDonald's, you're headed somewhere, and your car stalls. Anybody ever had a car stall? I mean, I hate it. Stalls in the intersection, stalls on the highway. I mean, it could be dangerous. I've seen them stall every time you do, and please do. If you see one stalled on the bridge, please dial 911. That's a very, very dangerous thing, people driving across the... But you stall, your car stalls on a railroad track. Uphill both directions. You can't push it off the track. You're cranking and grinding on the starter, trying to get the thing to start. You're pumping the gas. You're pounding the steering wheel, thinking, man, I got to get this thing off of there. I mean, you're nervous. I mean, you can stall in a lot of places, but this is a bad place. No train coming, though. So at least you have that reprieve. And you're continuing to crank, and you're thinking, I wonder when a train's coming. Out of the corner of your eye, as soon as you think it, sure enough, here it comes. It rounds the corner, still a half mile away. Now there's quite a bit more urgency in your trying to start the vehicle, is there not? Trying to start. I mean, you spent thousands of dollars on this car. My goodness, you want to get it off the tracks if you at all possibly can, and you get a little bit distracted with getting to start it, and the train catches up on you a lot faster than you thought, and you look out the window, and bingo, the train is on you. I mean, it's on the top of you. And you're fumbling as fast as you can to get the seatbelt off and get yourself and get the door open. Of course, your hands are all jittery and you can't get anything to work. And you're getting your hand hung up in the steering wheel and all kinds of stuff. And then before you get into anything done, bingo, impact. But it's not from the side. It's from behind. Some courageous person, some kind citizen who you do not know, whacks you from the back with their car and pushes you across the railroad tracks, clearing just barely as the train rushes through. The problem was, at least not for you, but for them, is that when they push you out of the way, they had, of course, to take your place. And so what was going to happen to you now happens to them, and their car is obliterated in your rearview mirror. And you step out of the car, and you're just numb. What do you say? What do you think? What do? You walk around the back of the car. There's just a small dent in the bumper. I mean, what could it have been? I mean, what emotions are going on in your life? Can you explain that level of gratitude? Can you comprehend it? I mean, what is it? What's the depth of it, right, in your heart? This person is, I mean, they gave everything for you. It wasn't your fault, it wasn't their fault, but they did this for you. They cleared you. You're good. I mean, you pull out your phone and you're just overwhelmed with emotion and just unbelieving, you know, so thankful to be alive and yet so sad and so excited and so upset and all these things going on at the same time, and you're trying your best to punch, you know, 911 on the cell phone, and you're leaning against your car, you know, you're feeling a little bit lightheaded, and then all of a sudden you hear a sound inside of your car. And you bend over to look inside the back window, and you look in the floorboard of the back seat, and your two kids have stowed away. And our aunt or whoever found them. Now what's happened? I mean, you were thankful for it by the fact of this stupid incident. But how greatly changed was it that, wow, this person did this for me, and then now? Now, look what they did. They had no idea. They didn't know me. They had no idea, nor did I, that my kids were in here. See, things change, don't they? Thankfulness about the future, it's a graduation, isn't it? And that's what needs to happen to us. We need to graduate. Yes, you need to absolutely be thankful that Christ has rescued you. He did that very thing. He pushed you out of the way. He took the train wreck that you deserved because of your sin. He took it head on. And it obliterated him. And you survived. But it wasn't just, you're not just alive. All right? He did something for you. He cleared stuff for you for the future that is unbelievable. You're not just going to live. You're going to live really well. We need to graduate. We need to graduate this Thanksgiving into another level of thankfulness. Not only what God has done, but guys, what He's going to do. Let's pray together. God, we do want to graduate, not just be people who can simply, but certainly, God, we can look at the past and see the way You've carried us, the way You've cared for us, the way You've provided for us, as something to give us a view into the future to say to You, God, thank You. God, we know that You're going to do all things well. We know that You're going to work all things together for good, the bad and the good, and we work together for good. We know that You have a future plan for us, a future that's unimaginable, way better than we ever thought, way better. Lord, we want to say to You this morning, thank You. Thank You for today. Thank You that we're alive today. Thank You for rescuing us, Lord Jesus, from a fate worse than a train wreck. But thank You that we're not just alive, that we're going to really live. Lord, we look forward to that day. We give thanks in advance for that day, that great day of Thanksgiving that is coming. But right now, we want to say thanks. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings now over this time of invitation. We pray You be glorified in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.